just for, if you guys remember, we began by asking the question, how do we study about God? Why study about God? Can we know God? Session 2. How has God revealed himself? Those are questions we've answered. Then we started looking at the Trinity. And we've been actually looking for quite a time, the Trinity. We've proven the Trinity already. And after we proved the Trinity, we've also are now at the part where we're trying to show, okay, if the Trinity is true, how does this change our lives? We saw the relationship between the members of the Trinity. We're continuing that aspect of the relationship. Previously, we saw if the Trinity is true, also the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit glorifies who? Glorifies the Son, Jesus Christ, right? Every one of them is pointing people towards the Son. But at the same time, the Son is also humble. The Son submits to who? The Father and the Son. I mean, the Son submits to the Father and the Spirit, right? Last week we established that. Now actually I want to actually look, for the next 3 weeks, I want to look specifically at the Trinity and the role of salvation. I think I mentioned this to you guys. We're doing all of this before we look at God's attributes. Most systematic theology, when you look at it, always begin with looking at God's attributes. The reason why I want to begin with the Trinity is because I think the Trinity enhances every single doctrine. Okay? Every single doctrine we have is enhanced by the Trinity. Okay? As we even see tonight, for instance, one of God's attributes is God's love. I think to fully understand God's love is actually to begin with the Trinity first. Because once we understand the Trinity, therefore it amplifies, realizing that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves themselves each other first. Before that, and resolve some problem with the Trinity. For instance, people say, how could God love himself first? And it sounds very selfish, but then if you understand there are triune members, then it becomes less of a dilemma, right? So in light of that, we're going to look at also as well how salvation, the more details we understand it, the more amazing it is. So today we're going to look at the Father's role in salvation. Then next week we're going to look at the Son, and specifically also the Son role, our salvation in relation to the Father. So it's not just only saying this is what the Son has done. You might say, okay, this is simple Sunday school stuff, but it's also want to go deeper to say, what is the relation? Everything that the Son does is also in relation to what the Father does, okay? So tonight, like I said earlier, the purpose is we shall see, if you're up on the second page, purpose, we shall see how the Trinity works to bring about salvation for sinners, beginning tonight by seeing the Father's role. So look, I'm hoping eventually we'll see the Father, Lord willing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's role. We begin with the Father. I would actually say the role of the Father is that he's in control of all of it. He presides over all aspects of our salvation. I think this is important because sometimes you'll hear people say things like, they love Jesus, when you think of Jesus, there's all these emotions that are good, emotional, like, wow, he's so loving and everything else, when we think of Jesus Christ. But then when asked about the Father, most of us feel, or some people feel, he's so distant, he's so far away. Or we would say, I know Jesus loves us, because how do we know this? The Bible says, what did he do for us? He died for us, right? But the Father, I feel like he's so distant. I feel all he does is just wrath. And judges sin, and that's all he does, right? But I would actually challenge that to say that this is why I think it's important when we think of the member of the Trinity, and specifically, what is the role of the Trinity in relation to our salvation? This is where I think it should stir in us, and I hope today's point is this, as applications realize, we cannot have a view of a distant Father, that only Jesus Christ loves us, but the other one does not, that the Father is only standing there to judge, and that Jesus Christ somehow had to persuade his Father to love us. But I want to look today at the reality. It's actually the reverse. The Father's role of salvation should make us love the Father more and also don't see him as someone that's distant, just only judging sin. But he is actually intimately involved with our salvation also as well. I would even say, I know I'm jumping the gun a little bit now, but whatever the Son does for our salvation is actually what the Father has ordered him, has planned it. For our salvation, okay? So, yeah, all that is to really magnify even more everything that Jesus Christ does out of love. Now it's times two, exponentially squared, right? Because it's everything that the Son does is because of what? The Father tells him to do that for our sake of salvation, okay? I know I'm jumping a little bit of the gun here, but you guys kind of see why I want to go over this, because I want actually to warm our hearts, if you will, to the fact that the Father is involved in our salvation. It's not just Jesus Christ, okay? So I would even say the foundation of our salvation begins with the Father. What is the most famous verse for showing how we are saved by Jesus Christ? Probably what? John 3:16, right? Let's turn to John 3:16. So letter D, the foundation of our salvation began with His love. Here specifically, is love of His Father. I think most of us could probably paraphrase John 3:16 or memorize. Anyone memorize it? Could say it out loud? Caleb? Very good. Okay. So when you have to play Bible trivia, you want Caleb on your team, right? There's a retreat game. Okay. Okay. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." I want to make this observation. This passage is talking about salvation. Notice the end. It says, "It shall." It talks about how he shall not perish but have eternal life. So definitely about salvation because it talks about eternal life. It also talks about how we have eternal life is because of the Son has been given, right? It's about Jesus Christ is the source of that. So it's definitely, I want to establish this fact that it is a talking here very clearly about salvation. But let us go back on to the first few words. It says, "For God so loved the world," and we say, time out. Who is this? Now we know there's three in one in the member of the Trinity, right? In the Trinity, there's one God, but there's three members. I want to stretch this a little bit by asking the question, which member of the Godhead is this referring to? When it says God so loved the world, is this referring to the Holy Spirit? Yeah, specifically the Father. Now, I want to say clearly, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all loves us, okay? All loves us. But if you actually look at this verse, this is actually talking about specifically which member of the Trinity is God the Father. Because the passage after it says, "For God so loved the world," goes on to say that He pointing back to this God who so loved the world, gave His, so it's talking about the same God, only begotten Son. Do you guys see that? Other passages show the Son loves us, the Spirit loves us, God is love, all the members of the Trinity. But here specifically, it's actually talking about who? It's actually talking about God the Father who loved us and who then gave us His Son. Now, He gave us His Son. That doesn't mean it's His Son giving Himself. Otherwise, we'll say He gave Himself. But here specifically, which member of the Trinity is actually the Father, okay? So I want to make this observation here that salvation is all grounded, first and foremost, in God's love, but specifically, it's the love of the Father, okay? So for all those times whenever we feel, oh, God the Father is so distant from us, yeah, I know Jesus Christ loved me, but I think about God and He still is like this abstract concept, and I feel like He's impersonal and unloving, John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world, He gave His Son for us. If you're following along, look with me at number 2. Letter D, under letter D, number 2, under Roman numeral, smaller Roman numeral 2. I want to read this quote by a guy named Tim Chester. Really emphasize salvation begins with the Father. And he says, please get this right. Actually, in the book, he actually had this italicized for emphasis. Please get this right. It is not that the work of the Son leads to the love of the Father. Right? Most of us think, oh, it's the Son that loves us, then therefore He loves us, died for us, we go to the Father. But then notice what he says. It is not the work of the Son that leads to the love of the Father. You're like, wait, what is he talking about? Oh my, I had some misspelling. It is not that Jesus made the Father favorably disposed to us, won us His love. It is the other way around. The work of the Son starts with the love of the Father. You pray to a Father who loves you so much that He gave His Son, His only Son, His precious Son, the most valuable thing in the world, in the universe, to win you, to redeem you, to adopt you, right? So you see how salvation actually doesn't even begin with Jesus first. It's actually with God the Father. So I think this really should challenge our preconceived notions sometimes people have that the Father's so distant that I'm just only close to Jesus, but not the Father. But when you realize this, this should really definitely make us say, I love the Father and the Son. Because it's not just Jesus Christ, which is trying to, hey, Dad, relax, whatever else. It's the Father's plan, actually. Because He loves us is why we are redeemed, okay? So I think that's very, very important to realize the order begins with the Father for our salvation. Everything
provides salvation, the initiative begins with God, specifically, which member of the Trinity, it begins with God the Father, okay? Let me stop at this point. Is there any questions or comments? I think it's pretty clear. I hope it should warm our hearts to realize the Father is intimately involved with our salvation. Now we're going to go into more details. We know all of this, so everything that follows is amplified, that it's all done with love, okay? But as we go through this, it's very important to remember that all that the Father does for our salvation is really the undercurrent for this is love. That's very foundational for everything else we're going to go through. Now we're going to go over the mechanics or the specifics of how it is that we're saved. First and foremost, the Father predestined the Son to be put to death. Turn with me to Acts 2:23. Yes, Acts 2:23. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Acts 2:23. 2:23 was the Marines unit that Jin and I was with. Second Battalion, 23rd Marines. Acts 2:23. Yes.
This man was handed over to you by God that perfected foreknowledge, and you was the type of a weak man for him to death and giving him
to God. What version do you have? NIV?
Yeah, NIV.
Okay. Acts 2, looks like my 4:23. Okay, 2:23. Men of Israel, right, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man. By the way, of context, Jesus Christ has already been dead. He's been raised from the dead. He wandered the world was with his disciples for 40 days. Then later he ascended. That's in Acts chapter 1. He ascended back to heaven, what is known as ascension. Then after 10 days afterward, it's the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And by the grace of God, the church begins here. The church birthday is here in Acts 2. The church era begins. No longer are the disciples afraid and running away. They're now, the 12 apostles are going to be bold. And you see, God descended the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. I know sometimes people call themselves Pentecostals because they're speaking in tongues. But I want to say, you know, true Pentecostal is not emphasis on tongues. Because if you look at Acts 2, it's really more on the preaching of the gospel. Because as much as there's tongues that has happened, if you notice verse 14 onwards to 47, the emphasis is actually on preaching the gospel. So if you want to be truly faithful to the spirit of being Pentecostal, whatever that means, according to, you should be emphasizing preaching the gospel in words that people understand so that they would be edified and be saved. It's in this context that Peter preaches to people, including those that were there, that saw Jesus Christ was crucified. A few days later, he's boldly preaching the gospel. Acts 2:23, he says that this man, referring to Jesus, was delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Do you see there's two concurrent things that's going on? Jesus Christ dying on the cross is not a surprise by God. Actually, it's part of God's plan. It actually says a predetermined plan of God and foreknowledge. But the Greek word for foreknowledge is not the idea that he looks ahead, he sees that you do it, and then he'll make you do it, right? The idea of foreknowledge is actually knowing, I think, more according to his plan. You know, knowing his plan, then therefore he goes ahead and do that, okay? There's nowhere in Scripture that ever says he sees that you will do it, and then therefore he does it, okay? So Acts 2:23, he predetermined and also foreknew, according to his plan, for Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Of course, just because it's predestination does not mean we are no responsibility. Responsibility does not rest on God's sovereignty. Actually, is eroded by God's sovereignty. It's actually magnified. If God's all control, he says whatever you do or don't do, and you do it, therefore that's sufficient already for you to be morally culpable. Okay. So as you see here, side by side, concurrent of what God does in this predetermined plan, and also yet at the same time, those guys that put him to death were really wicked. Their hearts was really with bad ulterior motives, okay? So all that is to say here, I think it teaches the fact that the Father predestined the Son to be put to death. And what's the motivation for? What's the under motivation underlying all of this? Remember what we saw earlier, John 3:16? It is what? It loves us, right? That he predetermined or predestined his Son to die. Then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to be camping out in Ephesians for the next remainder part. For the remainder of the night. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. By the way, Ephesians is written by who? Who wrote Ephesians?
Paul.
Paul writes it to the church in Ephesus, okay? This church actually received more letters from the Word of God than any other church. We see the letter of Ephesians, Revelations, right? We see that's one of the seven churches. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, okay?
You get the idea. If you look at the preface of Ephesians, Paul is writing to tell the church, what is it? Is the valuable thing we have in Christ? And he's telling specifically, what is the valuable spiritual things? His point is to tell the church in Ephesus, hey, you are spiritually rich. You are spiritually rich. Notice the beginning of verses 3, how it begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So I think to begin with, we see this God the Father is being talked about, right? It says God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's talking about God the Father as the first member of the Trinity. And notice what it tells us in terms of our salvation. He's blessed us spiritually. Every spiritual blessing you've ever had, that comes from who? From God. I want to emphasize the word every spiritual blessing, okay? Every spiritual blessing. The fact that you and I have an English Bible, that we could read it. We have the capacity to read it and also to spiritually discern that. Is that a gift from God the Father? God's gift to us is His revelation to us, right? The fact that there are spiritual gifts, that people practice their different spiritual gifts and minister to us or to the church at large, and we are somehow recipients of that. Is that a spiritual blessing from who? From the Father, right? Okay? So He blessed us spiritually, okay? He blesses us spiritually. It says it very clear, every spiritual blessing. But let's go on into more details in verses 4. We see verses 4, the other way of His involvement in our salvation is the Father chose us to be set apart. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. We'll stop there. But notice, when did God the Father chose us? Did He chose us when He saw that, just right before we were going to choose Him? Or after we chose Him and then He chose us? Who made the first choice first? God, right? I mean, this verse is emphasizing that, right? This doctrine should be very humbling, okay? This should be very humbling. I know it is frightening to realize, whoa, God took the initiative, but it is biblical. Verses 4, if it's not by works, when we say we believe it's not by works we are saved, if you understand verses 4, even your choice of Him was not even what? Your good works, right? It's really because He chose us first. As He said, just as He chose us in Him for the foundation of the world. You mean before God has laid out all the foundation, laid out the earth, the universe, as vast, as beautiful as the universe and our galaxy and solar system are, as beautiful as how Pluto is and how much bigger Pluto is than all of us, as beautiful as Saturn circling around the sun, as beautiful as all of God's creation, this verse makes it clear that God the Father has what? Has chose us before the very foundation of this world. He thought of us before creation. That should be moving. And this is not just God generic in general, but this is God the Father, okay? God the Father who has definitely saved us and predestined or chosen us. Then we go on in verses 5. The Father has also predestined us. Verses 5 to 6. He predestined us to adoption as Son through Jesus Christ to Himself, or in the kind intentions of His will. So again, why did He predestine us? Notice all these terms. It's according, what He predestined us to is specifically as adoption. That now we can be called sons of God is because of whose work? The Father's, right? Do you see this? Now, Jesus made it possible, but the work of it is actually the Father predestined it to be so. Okay? Even before the Son and Holy Spirit bring it efficaciously or actually make it happen, the Father is the one that predestined this or pre-planned it before time. It adopted as Son through Jesus Christ. But what is His motivation? We see this in verses 4. What does verse 4 end with? The last two letters in verse 4?
In love.
In love, right? In love. I know sometimes there's some Christians out there that are really against what we believe of predestination. They think it's very mean, but I think Scripture emphasizes here, it's out of love, okay? Out of love. Because in love, He predestined us. Predestined us. And notice the end of verses 5 also as well. According to the kind intention of His will. I want to make this observation. It's not according to the fact that you and I will choose Him, right? It's according to the what? The kind intention of His will. It's really out of His kindness that the Father has chosen us for salvation. And then verses 6, what's the end goal of all of this? Is to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, I know this is a very pride-crushing verse. It's a very frightening verse if you really, really think about it. He didn't predestine us because He had to. This verse says, which He freely bestowed to us on the Beloved, right? He freely chose to save us. Not he had to. That always makes me a little bit fearful, thinking, oh no, I want to hold on to God. Please do not, you know, make me lose my salvation, blah, blah, blah. But here it says clearly, He freely chose us out of His grace. If we are not saved, God is still good. He didn't have to save us. But the fact that you and I are saved is because of what? It's because of the work of the Father. Okay? It is because of the work of the Father. As frightening as it could be, I think in the end, do not forget the emphasis of seeing in Scripture, in John 3:16 and in Ephesians 1:4-6. The emphasis on why He predestined is because of His love. Okay? Any questions before we go into the part of how does this apply to our lives? Go ahead. Yeah, I would say no. The reason why is because here He predestined. If you look down, this will be, you should join us in a few weeks when we look at the Holy Spirit. I think the reason why He doesn't, we cannot lose our salvation, is because of three reasons. The Father predestined us, and it will happen. Just the same way He predestined the Son, will be saved. The same verb predestined is here, He will. So the Father, just because He's so powerful, He does it already. The other reason why is also the Son. The Son has died for our sins and has purchased us. No, we can never sin too much to such a point where we say, oh, we sin too much now. This one is not covered by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ covered every single sin. He sees all sin, He knows all sin, and He died for every single sin of every believer that trusted in Him. And also the last part is also is because of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen, notice here, by the way, do you see the work of the Trinity there? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you look down with me, I want to say in verses 13 and 14, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. I think the strong language here indicates that the Holy Spirit is also one, has also involved our day-to-day life, and why we don't fall away is because verse 13, He sealed us, right? He sealed us. That word language, sealed, is the language of back then in Mediterranean culture, which Ephesians was actually a town that did a lot of trade. And when you trade things, there's a lot of business. People have to make promises ahead of time. You think about it, right? People put investment down and everything else. So one of the ways people keep their word, you make people keep their word is you actually put a seal on any document to say, this is a promise. That same language, seal, is that language here. The Holy Spirit is, by the way, notice God's seal to us is not just some object. It's Himself or one of the members of the Trinity. It is a person. It is the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And He's also, notice the language, a pledge and inheritance. Very strong language, I think, to indicate that. 1 John 2.19. Let's turn over there to 1 John 2.19. 1 John 2.19 explains what happens in that. Now I know the question might be like, wait, the Bible says we can't lose our salvation. But then we do see people in our church that walk away, or people, friends, family members, and co-workers, fellow students, etc. What's going on when those people fall away? So all that is not to say there's no such thing as apostasy, that those that say they believe, then they reveal that they fall away. 1 John 2.19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they awe are not of us. I think 1 John 2:19 explains why when people walk away from the faith, the reality is they're very active walking away, according to 1 John 2:19, is that they never were a true member of the church. Even though outwardly they might have been deacons, they might have even been pastor or whatever else. But, you know, we can't see people's heart fully. Genuinely, they would not. By the way, sometimes talking to apostates, I know this happened in our church, we fall away. One of the things that even those people fall away, my heart is heavy. People that fall away, there's much more heavy a burden on me. It's not a good thing. There's times I think, what could I have done different? And you go after and chase them, you know what I mean? Like, you meet with them, you wonder what's going on. But sometimes apostasy is more clear afterward. You know, there's been people, I mean, we don't want to get too personal, but even my best friend, right? And you guys know my former best friend, totally walked away. Everyone said, wow, what happened? And I think God used that. Looking back in hindsight, God used that to wake up a lot of people where they were at spiritually. And I was wondering what happened. This guy knew so much of the Word of God. I think he knew the Word of God more deeply than I ever would. And then when I finally met up with him afterward, and you know, even tried to convince him, and then the truth comes out. You know, I really didn't really have a relationship with God. I just kind of did it because, you know, there's other people that were there. So I think that's important to realize. Okay, we always need to search our hearts. So yeah, that's answering your question. I don't think we could follow away. If you go on to Sermon Audio, I've gone over a series on the assurance of our salvation. The Bible does say, test to see if we're in the faith in 2 Corinthians 13. Okay. Any other questions before we go into application? And 1 John is a good book. If you don't want to go through audio, it's not that my audio is anything. 1 John is the best book to read through the test whether or not we're saved. Do we have a lifestyle of loving obedience? Okay. Any other? Okay, which now leads to application. Knowing what we know of the God, the Father's involvement in our role of salvation, how does this change our lives? How does this change our life? Okay.
You stayed extra.
What?
You stayed extra.
I know, I had to.
You're good for it. Yeah. I saw the time and I was like, oh.
Next time invite them over here.
I think I was going to say something because I saw it the time on Jimmy's Kingdom.
I feel like,
Okay, see you, Jasmine.
It seems like, well, at least for me, what you share with me so much, I feel like it just gives me so much more confidence in, not in my ability, but his salvation. And on top of that, I think no matter what, and, you know, like you were saying about it being scary, it does instill some fear that he has absolute control. Not necessary. I mean, it began with any, it wasn't a result. Yeah, like his works was not a result of my actions. It was already predestined. So, I guess practically, yeah, it's just more confidence in the Lord.
Yeah. When we have high confidence in God and His Word, that's called faith, right? When you really think about it, faith is having confidence in God, okay? I think for me, I think back my first 2 years as a Christian, before I really understand sovereign grace,
Oh, well, too bad she has to come back.
Yeah, she had a bag. She had a purse.
Oh, that's great. Because she left in a hurry.
Yeah.